How many want a mountain moving faith? How many are really just comfortable with the mountains? You're just, oh, they're good. Now I want a mountain moving faith. I mean, that should have been the biggest applause. How many want faith that moves mountains? I'm just saying. I want to be able to just get over those things. It's time to get over those things. Get around those things. I want that kind of mountain moving faith. Well, I want to talk today about how faith is propelled through integrity. And I want to explain it to you like this. But let me start with a little story. I went on my dream vacation. My wife and I, we talked about this for many, many years. We would describe it and literally we would say to ourselves, well, that'd be a dream vacation. A little bit of that kind of negativity, almost like, well, if that ever happens, you know that. Well, that happened in April. We were able to go on a dream vacation 2 weeks over in Europe. We got to go to Paris. We got to see all kinds of things that just was, there's no way in the world that you could see it all. It was absolutely amazing. We spent some time in Italy, and we got to go to Rome. And as I was born and raised a Catholic boy. And so being born and raised Catholic, you got to go see the Vatican. How many were born and raised Catholics? You know what I'm talking about? Wave at me. Okay, do the sign of the cross thing for me. All right, just playing. But you know what I'm saying. So it was just like, it was something I really wanted to see. And for years, I was always impressed by the artwork. And in my office, if you go in there, you'll see this picture. Don't put it up just yet. I'll actually call for it. But you'll see this picture of God touching man. And you know the picture, the famous picture. It's in the Sistine Chapel. Well, that picture has been hanging in my office for years. And I it's just something I really wanted. So one of my bucket list items was to one day see that picture or that painting in real life. And so when you go into the Sistine Chapel, you need to know there's no talking and there's no photo. No photo. They'll yell it at you. No photo. And they're just, no photo. Well, I was raised a good rebellious Catholic boy. And so I walked into the Sistine Chapel, and there's good reason for no photo, because they don't want the flash to mess up the frescoes, and they don't want the clicking of the cameras going off, and they don't want anybody talking. So I figured my cell phone is really quiet, doesn't make any noise, and there's no no one will notice. And so I held my cell phone out, and I snapped this shot right here. And it's kind of cattywampus, but that's the picture. I was there. That's what I was like. I was there. I got to go. But as you can see, I don't have a pointer. I wish I had a pointer. But you can kind of see the picture I'm talking about that I'm alluding to. I got to see it for myself for the first time live and in person. I took about 4 or 5 shots, and most of them have Christie's head in it because I was trying to be very careful and cautious so they wouldn't yell at me. No photo. You could take it down right now. But I'm impressed by, if you ever go see that, you'd be so blown away by the artwork, by the way. It's just unbelievable. But when you go see it, it's just so gorgeous. And you could see almost a progression, if you will, as the painting goes through the ages, through the time that Michelangelo spent hour upon hour upon hour upon hour laying on his back, meticulously painting in every single one of the details of this painting. One of his friends came in and witnessed him, was watching him, and he said, you know, you realize that after at a distance, no one will ever know if it's perfect or not. And Michelangelo responded, I will. It was with integrity that he painted. It was with a spirit of excellence that he painted. The kind of faith that God honors today is a kind of a faith that walks in integrity and in the spirit of excellence. It's a faith that's propelled through integrity. And as we get into this topic today, I want us to ask a few questions of our faith. Now, a few ground rules. How many like rules? Not me. I took a picture in the Sistine Chapel. You know I don't like the rules. A few ground rules, and here's the rules. When I ask these questions, these are questions that I'm asking myself. You need to ask yourself. These are not questions you ask yourself about the person next to you. These are for self-examination, not for people examination. You're not a very good judge to begin with anyway, so you might as well just leave that to God. But when it comes to yourself, you can be honest with yourself and walk in integrity. This message is all about self-examination. And so with your notes there in front of you, I want you to fill in the blanks as you can, because these questions are super duper important if we want to walk by the type of faith that pleases God. It's a type of faith that walks in integrity. And the first question is this: am I being authentic with God? Am I being authentic with God? It's a great question. In other words, do I have the integrity with God when I'm praying for my miracle? It sounds kind of simple, but let me just say this. God knows what we need. God is God and I am not. God is God and we are not. Praying with integrity recognizes who God is and who we are, and that God is a God who loves us, and we need to pray with integrity and have the position or the perspective of God. We do not know what we should even pray for many times. We can't fully comprehend from God's perspective what he wants for us to experience, but we know this. God is God, and he knows what's best. How many know that? Amen. Let me illustrate it for you this way. We have a grandson. He's wonderful. And I get to use family members for sermon illustrations. But in this case, it's more a sermon illustration that just kind of will help you understand something. When you have a one-year-old, 15-month-old, he's one, okay? He's 73 months. You know, I don't know what that's all about. At some point, when you stop counting months. But anyway, 15 months old. When you have a 15-month-old, but actually, if you back the clock up a couple months, this all began a few months back. And they're running around. He's around the house now quite a bit. And so because he's around the house now, we have all these kind of safety features. The first thing that happened was stuff that was down low started getting up a little higher. The house started getting redecorated. All these cute little things that my wife has laying around, these candles and stuff, they all got a little higher. Then eventually he could stand up and then they got a little bit higher. And now there's locks on stuff. There's locks on the cabinets. There's locks on the drawers. And there's all these different things. And there's these little plastic things that are stuck in the light sockets. Right? Well, here's the deal. It's Papa-proofed now. It's nothing about Mitchell anymore. I can't get in anything anymore in my own house. It's pretty amazing. The reason why those things are in place is because, well, we know what's best in that case. In this case, we know what will protect him, what will help him. I don't really believe at 15 months old, how many of you would be honest enough to say that you did stick a butter knife in the light socket at one point in your life? I'm just going to check and see who is the rest of you are lying. I think, although I feel like everyone should probably experience that at some point, I don't know that at 15 months he's ready to experience that. And so because of that, we put in these little kind of precautions and these things. Why? Because we're looking out for his best interests. Paul said it this way. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we only see a reflection in the mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully as I'm fully known. If you don't write anything else down in your notes, just write this down. God knows what is absolutely best for us. God knows what's absolutely best for us. Trusting in him is an important thing. He knows what's best. Now, in Daniel, there's this incredible prayer that I think shows a lot of maturity and a lot of integrity when it comes to our prayer and our faith in God. It's probably second only to Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was about to give up his life. And he said, "But not my will, but thy will be done." Very mature perspective, because Jesus wanted God's will to be done in his life. But there's this great story of Daniel, in Daniel, where he speaks of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three guys, they were asked to bow down to the Babylonian gods by King Nebuchadnezzar. And if you know the story, it's pretty powerful. And they basically just kind of pulled the Catholic schoolboy rebel out, you know, kind of like they weren't going to follow the rules. But here's the thing. They prayed this prayer, or they spoke back to King Nebuchadnezzar, and they said something I think is incredibly mature when it comes to our faith. It's incredible. It has a lot of integrity when it comes to our faith towards God. Here's what they said. "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able." Everyone say able. "The God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will." Say he will. He's able. And he will. Okay, audience participation board. Say he's able. And he will. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you've set up. You want to talk about mature faith in facing certain death, and I can't imagine dying in a fiery furnace. But in facing that threat, they said, despite this, more than anything else, they are not going to dishonor their God by bowing to your God. It's a maturity in their faith. I've got it. Our God is able and he will. But even if he doesn't, I refuse to dishonor my God. That's a maturity in your prayer. Let me illustrate it for you this way. And maybe you can get your mind around this a little bit better by my illustration. And that is, we prayed for my sister in 1982 and 83. We anointed her with oil. We had prayer chain after prayer chain after prayer chain after prayer chain pray. She prayed. We quoted all the scriptures. She still died. Was God able to heal her? God is able to heal us. He's not able, he's willing. But that still happened. It didn't work out the way we prayed. Here's what faith mixed with integrity says. Though that didn't work out the way I thought it was supposed to work out, God is still God. And God is still on the throne. And my faith is not in the miracle. My faith is in Almighty God. And even if it doesn't work out the way I think it ought to work out, I'm still going to put my faith and trust in God. I refuse to discount or dishonor the Lord my God because of the circumstances. Because, frankly, there are questions in life that there just aren't answers to. There just aren't this side of life. That's why that first scripture. Here we just know in part. We see in part. There we'll fully know. We'll know all the reasons why we've gone through everything we've gone through one day. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, God is able and he will do this, but even if he doesn't, that's integrity. Mature praying acknowledges that God sometimes just might choose to hold off on your miracle for your protection. It just might be delayed. It's not going to happen on your timeline. Just who do you think you are to command God to do something on your timeline? I'll tell you who you are. You're his kid, and you can ask him and continue to ask him because he loves you, and you continue to ask him. Here's the thing. We know that if we pray with this kind of integrity, if we pray and we realize that we're being authentic before God, that our faith and our trust is in God, and that nothing is going to change our commitment to him. Nothing is going to change our commitment. That really is kind of, let's just say it, that's mature faith. Yeah. We've all met folks that, you know, they used to go to church, they used to love God, and now they're mad at him. They're madder at him than they had faith in him before. They're actually showing more faith in God now that they're mad at him than they did when they had faith in God. It's a nice sermonette, but there it is. So the question is, am I being authentic before God? The second question we have there is probably the harder one. And that is this. We need to examine ourselves with integrity and ask ourselves, am I being honest with myself? Am I being honest with myself? I have a cold. This week I've had a cold. And so I'm struggling a little bit in my throat, struggling in my chest. And so I was faking worship. There were several times where I actually asked Rob and Claudia to pray for me because I wanted enough voice to get through the sermon. But I was just kind of like, because I wanted to be able to preach today, you know. So I'm being honest with you right now. But being honest with myself, you know your limitations at times. And so I don't know why I'm saying all that other than to say that I got to keep going today. But we need to be honest with ourselves. It might sound strange to think about that, but some people really don't want what they're praying for. They really don't. Jesus knew this. He walks up to the man who's been lame, an invalid for 38 years. He's laying by the pool of Siloam. He's laying there, and the scriptures tell us that when the waters were troubled, the first one in got healed. That was the thing. And actually, King James Version says that the angel comes, and that's the only version that says that, by the way. It was added later by the translator. So I don't know what all was going on there. All I know is this. The waters were being troubled. The first one in gets healed. Jesus walks up to this man who's an invalid for 38 years, and Jesus walks up to him and asks him literally the dumbest question in the history of mankind. Do you want to be healed? It's only dumb if you think of it in the wrong perspective. But you know, Jesus judges the thoughts and the intents of a man's heart. And it was an absolutely accurate question. There are times there are people who are dealing with whatever they're dealing with, but they don't really want to be healed. They don't really want to be delivered of the situation. Jesus asked this question, and he wasn't trying to make small talk with the guy. Hey, you want to be healed? Like so he could trick him or something, or, you know, what's the catch? He says, no, there's no one that can get me into the water. He says, do you want to be healed? The truth is, there are some people that we would assume, just like this man, with a debilitating physical condition, that, yeah, they would want to be healed. Of course they would want to be healed. But Jesus knows enough to ask the question. Are you being honest? Are you being integral with the question? See, because here's the thing that I am. There are some people, I've been a pastor for a few years, and a lot of years, and I know there's some people who are very comfortable in their weaknesses. They're very comfortable with their shortcomings. Well, that's just the way I am. It's my Irish temper. Sorry if you're Irish, folks. But you know, well, I'm an adult child of an alcoholic, and I can't help how I... See, that's one that I have a hard time with because I'm an adult child of an alcoholic. So I know I can check myself. I know I don't have to just play according to the script, right? There are some people that have so befriended their weaknesses, the reality of it is they gain more attention by their weaknesses than they would if they got healed. Yeah. It's, oh, right? That's revelation stuff right there. Yeah. And yeah, and by the way, listen, don't point anywhere. We're judging your own heart today. So we can think of them. Okay, now think of yourself again. Go back, because we can easily get out there. But there's people that are just, they're, and we can get in that position sometimes. We're just gaining more attention without wanting to really get over it. There are people who struggle with addictions, and they never have really quite reached that place of, as they say in the recovery world, rock bottom. Their bottom place, where they're actually willing to change, willing to make the changes that are necessary. They don't want it bad enough to really take the necessary steps, like how I worked that in there, to quit. My good friend Troy, who was here about 6-8 weeks back, he spent about 21 years. We were brothers. We played in band. He was in my wedding. We were best of friends. Literally closer to him than I am my own brother. And he spent out 20 years of his life addicted to methamphetamine, living on the streets, addicted to drugs, doing all he could do to hustle and everything. And just an absolute disaster of his life. For the first 10 years, he just gave into it. He just went down that road, just broke it off. And he knew God had a call in his life, but he just said, man, I'm going to just go for it. And after a few years of that, it was like, surely God doesn't love him anymore. But he spent the last 10 or so years of his addiction time really struggling with the reality that he knew God loved him, and he knew God had a plan for his life, but he couldn't quite overcome the addiction. And the reality of it was, he didn't want to overcome the addiction. He had not hit his rock bottom yet. He hadn't. So bad was his problem. He tells the story of how many have been to the Central Valley of California? There's orange groves and walnut groves and almond orchards and all that. He's living homeless. He was literally living behind a dumpster. Sometime he lived in kind of an orchard. But he took his crack pipe and all of his paraphernalia and all of his drugs one day, and he put them in a cigar box, which lets you know right away he wasn't really that serious about dealing with it, because he put him in a nice little box for safekeeping. But here's what he thought in his head, in his drunken stupor, in his drugged out stupor. He put all of his stuff together and he took the longest walk. He said, I walked for hours, went deep into this orchard. He found a place in the orchard. Surely if he buries the stuff here, and he dug a big hole and he buried the cigar box and covered it back up. And I think he was telling this story when we were at your house that day, but he buried it and he covered it up, and then he went back, and it was literally hours in. And the next morning he woke up in his little stupor and got up, and guess what he did? Got up and he hiked back. He thought for sure he'd never be able to find it. He hiked right back to the spot. He said, you know what? The enemy's really good at helping you out when he wants to keep you bound. He just didn't want it. But one day he did hit his bottom. One day he recognized that God did love him and he gave his heart back to Jesus Christ. In the last 7.5 years, he's been completely sober and just loving God and pursuing God with his whole heart. It's such a powerful story. The point is, at some point, he decided to take the necessary steps to quit. Again, faith with integrity. Oh, God, help me lose weight as I eat this third piece of cheesecake. For those of you that know me, I don't like cheesecake, so that was an easy one to pick on. God, there's 3 more pieces of pumpkin pie. I don't like that either. It's another one for me to pick on. My point is this. What are you taking the necessary steps? You know, I have faith that God can help me lose weight. Lay off me. I'm starving. I'm just saying we have to own our part. There are people in this room. You might be in your life. You might, well, I really want this relationship with that person to be better. I really want my relationship with them. They're my friends. I want it to be better, but they wronged me. And I just can't wait till they ask for me to, till they come to me and ask me to forgive them for everything they did wrong to me. I want my relationship to be better. I want my husband to be better. But boy, if he doesn't change today, what about you make the necessary changes? We'd have to, what about owning up to your portion of the issue? I know I'm meddling, but that's okay. Because I'm owning this stuff too. I could be a better husband. Don't say amen. Not too loud anyway. I took her on a date last week. Come on now. I did good. I could be a better dad. I could be a way better papa. I can be a better pastor. I can have a better relationship with you. But I have to take responsibility for my portion of it. Faith has integrity. Faith has integrity. Do I really want what I'm praying for? Oh God, give me. Lord, make this, boy, Lord, we want the church to be packed. We'll pray this prayer. God, grow this church. But I hope my boss never comes to this church. He's a jerk. God, I want my neighbors, except for the one over there. They're really not the greatest people. Do we really want what we're praying for? There are several chairs available for more jerks to join the church. There's a whole row here. To sit right in front of this row of them. Because we're all got a little jerk in us. Like, which one of you are perfect? There's room for it. Lord, we want the church to grow. God, give us. But we'll never share it. We'll never invite anybody. We're not going to invite that guy because, boy, he's disqualified somehow because he hasn't learned the handshake or the secret coded words. Hallelujah. They haven't quite filled. Man, we're not a country club, folks. And this is a hospital for hurting folk. Amen. Museums are for looking at paintings and pretty things. But I look around you, all are beautiful in the eyes of God. You're beautiful in my eyes because we're together in God's sight. But the reality of it is, ain't none of us got it together. None of us perfect. So if you came to church this morning thinking you were showing up to a place with a bunch of perfect people, sorry. By the way, if you want to try another church, there's nobody perfect there either. There's few of them that'll tell you they've got it together. But that's not the case. Do I really want what I'm praying for you for? Unfortunately, I don't believe a lot of people do want that. And here's the scripture that I want to give you out of James. He says it this way. When I say we need to be willing to put the work behind it, Jesus or James said it this way. Faith without works is... Okay, throw those prayers up all you want. God, heal my marriage. Faith without works is dead. Are you willing to do the necessary things that it takes? Let me just say this to you. I'm not sure why I'm saying this, because maybe you're in this position today. But anything is fixable if you're willing to work on it. That's marriage, counseling, advice, Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving that right now. Anything is fixable if you're willing to work on it. God, heal it. Change him. Change her. God, make it. What are you doing to make it better? Faith without works is dead. Do you really want the miracle? And lastly is this. Am I being sincere with others? We got to consider with our integrity, what our integrity is like with other people. We need to ask ourselves, is my faith sincere before God? Of course. But is my faith sincere around other people. Is partially the reason I'm praying this prayer is because I want to impress somebody. Is my faith sincere with other people? James says this, if you need wisdom, ask your generous God and he'll give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with a divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unshakable, or they are unstable in everything they do. In other words, what he's saying is this. If you're praying and believing God and throwing all your faith up there for the miracle, and your faith is in the miracle but not in God, you're unstable in all that you do. Your eyes are on the miracle only. And you're going to be tossed around. Because even if this thing comes true, there's going to be a need for another miracle. And if your eyes are just on the miracles, you're unstable in all that you do. My faith is in God and in God alone. And he is a God of miracles. I believe that. But our faith needs to be in him. Unshakable faith in God alone. I don't want to be divided. I want to be sincere in my prayers around other people. I want to be sincere. I want to be honest and real before God. The Bible is filled with examples of inauthentic prayers. People who pray to impress somebody else. There's this incredible story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And you know, you may know the story, but one version says the Pharisee and the publican. Which sounds too much like Republican, so I like tax collector better. There's the Pharisee and the tax collector. They're in the temple. And the Pharisee is there, and he comes and he prays a prayer that says, I thank God I'm not like that tax collector over there, ripping people off. The tax collector, the publican, says, God have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Which was more sincere? Which was more sincere around other people? Who was trying to impress who? Well, I'm just waiting for the rest of you to catch up with where I'm at, spiritually speaking. I'm sorry, but I've been a pastor for a long time. Not that that means a whole lot. Been a Christian for a long time. I studied the Bible a lot. And I would never have the audacity to stand before you and go, well, I've got it. Hope y'all catch up. Because it don't work that way. Because trust me, man, if I don't get on my knees and pray before God and ask God for a word for you on a Sunday morning and give you something, it isn't coming. I don't have enough in me. I don't have enough education. I don't have enough word of God in me for the Holy Spirit to use me the way he needs to use me to be able to reach you in the way that you need to be reached for you to be better and to move towards what God has for you. My shepherd's heart says, there's no way I'm going to try and lead you in paths of my righteousness. I'm going to lead you in paths of his righteousness. I'm just saying. We need to be authentic in our prayers. I love it. God, be merciful on me. I want the worship team to come. I know this in studying the life of Jesus. Because I have studied the Bible quite a bit. And you guys have studied it enough to know this. Jesus really disliked religious fake people. He said at one point, you brood of vipers. Dang, Jesus, lighten up. Jesus said, you're like whitewashed tombs. All cleaned up on the outside. You look good this morning in church. All of you, you look amazing. You look tan. Jesus looked at the Pharisees who thought themselves to be so holy. He said, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're all cleaned up on the outside, but inside you're full of dead man's bones. Brutal. God, Jesus, lighten up. Well, Jesus was speaking the truth. He disliked the inauthenticity of their prayers. He didn't like fake people. And the root of a religious spirit, that religious spirit is pride. Somehow that I've attained a spiritual plane that I hope you guys will all catch up to. That's not an authentic faith. And here's the final scripture. There's actually two more, but I'll just end with this one. The short one there. The reason why I know that I'm on firm ground this morning asking you to stop and check your own spiritual pulse. It's this scripture in Corinthians. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. not examine yourselves to whether you've joined the right church. You're in a very comfortable club that you really like. People like you, you like them. Examine yourselves that you are in the faith. Is your faith sincere? Is your faith got integrity? Is your faith authentic? Understand this. We have an opportunity on a monthly basis around here when we take communion to do exactly that. And that is part of the communion time, is that we take the time to at least examine our own hearts. Let me give you this as an exercise. But when we get ready to have communion, stop and say to yourself, like the scriptures tell, the psalmist said, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. Lord, if there's any bad thing in me, any one version says any wicked way, gosh, we don't want to think of ourselves as having wicked ways, but God, if there's any wicked way in me, Lord, would you take it from me? I want to be more like you. Examine yourselves and then receive communion together. By the way, you don't have to wait till the first Sunday of the month when we do it. You can have communion on Tuesday. You and your wife get together and just sit down and have communion together. Just spend it'd be a helpful thing to, from time to time, say, God, am I in the faith today? Am I truly putting my faith and trust completely in you? The heart of that is a heart of authentic faith. Like coming back to, well, here's the thing. You might fool me for a while, and I'm pretty good. I could probably fool you for a while, but I'm not fooling God. Authentic faith says, I just need to come back and be real honest with God right now. And I asked them to lead this song again at the end, because this song is an image and a picture of what we should do with our faith. This is specifically talking about having a heart of worship. But this is the kind of heart we need to have when it comes to following God and having integrity with our faith. It says, when the music fades, put the words up so I don't mess them up. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself, it's not what you required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. Past the whitewashed tomb, I got all dressed up and I smell good. Got the cologne on this morning. You're looking into my heart. So, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's authenticity that we're going for in our worship, but with our faith as well. It's got to be beyond this. Y'all are good. You're really good, by the way. But it can't be about this. Well, they're not doing my favorite song today. Well, we weren't worshiping you. It can't be about you. Authentic worship is not about you. It's about Him. Well, they don't have enough fog machines and laser beams at this church. I'm not picking on them. God bless them. They got money. I don't. We got cute lights. But it isn't about that. It's not. It can't be. And neither can your faith be about the miracle and this absolutely having to happen on your timeline. Our faith is in God and in God alone. It's authentic. It's integrity. And that's what God wants. Would you stand with me? And would you lead us in that song?